Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let me share a couple of thoughts with you. A few thoughts. Hallelujah. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse in the NIV, says there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Did y'all catch that? There is a time for everything. There's a time to get dirty, and there's a time to take a bath. Can all the mamas say amen? Amen. Yeah. And there's a season for every activity under the heavens. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you the times and the seasons." You know, when you look at seasons and time, they're just not the same thing. They're different. I like the definition of season as one of the 4 quarters into which the year is commonly divided. What season are we in right now, folks? Fall. How many of you like fall? I mean, up here in North Alabama, the leaves change. They're pretty. Glory be to God. Over in the UK, they call it autumn. It's not fall, but it's autumn. Yeah, I like this time of the year. But then we're going to move into the next season, which is called what? Winter. Man, I like winter. How about you? How many of you like winter as much as I do? I'm a winter guy. I don't see Pastor Mark around either one. No. See, my wife's a spring girl. She likes fall and spring. Then you get to spring, then you get to summer. But you got these seasons, these times of the year. A period of the year characterized by or associated with a particular activity or a phenomena. A particular activity. You know why I like winter so much? Because I love to go snow skiing. We got any snow skiers in here? Thank you, brother. Anybody else? I mean, I was raised in the South, lived in the South. But one day I ended up in North Carolina, and a guy said, "Let's go skiing." And I've been skiing ever since. But see, I go snow skiing in the winter, but I go water skiing in the summer. I have never showed up at my pontoon boat that's parked in my backyard. I've never showed up at my pontoon boat with my ski boots, trousers, my ski cap, and my cap, my poles. I've never walked up to my wife and she's going, "What are you doing, Marcus?" "I'm going skiing." "No, Marcus, it's summer." What did I do in the summer? I put on my swim trunks, my t-shirt, my flip-flops. I grab the wakeboard, the kneeboard, and head to the pontoon boat. Because there's something that you have to understand. With the season comes a particular activity or what you do. How about right now? What type of season are we in? We're in the fall in Alabama, but that's called what kind of season? That's called football season. Come on now. How many of you vegged out on football yesterday? I mean, back in the summer, my wife was looking at me going, "Oh, I wish football season was here. Roll Tide." I'm sorry, War Eagle too. Yeah, okay. I mean, we get into August and she says, "Only 30 more days to kickoff. Here we go." Woo! Yeah. But you play football in football season. You don't play baseball in football season unless it's the World Series. And, of course, none of us watched it. Because this is football season down in Alabama. We watch football. Not soccer, football. You guys are from, it's this kind of football, yeah. Over in England, they were talking about football, and I said, no, it's this action. See, it's very important that you understand the season that you're in. Now, when you look at time, time is that point or period when something occurs or an occasion. It's an appointment. I'm here to tell you, time is your watch, season is your calendar. But when you enter a season in life, whether it be spiritually or whether it be in your age, that season will determine the activity you're involved in. My wife and I have entered the season of the empty nest. And can I get an amen?
Amen.
I get to chase my wife around the house now without any clothes, and that's wonderful. Ain't that good? Amen. Woo! That's what I'm talking about. There are not any kids in the house. Amen. Actually, she chases me. Woo! Yeah, we're in grandkids season. We get to feed them. We get to get them all dirty. I mean, I've got a picture of one of my grandsons. He was at the fair with us, and we took five of them. I told you this morning. And he's sitting there at a bench eating an ice cream cone. He's got this curly blonde hair that's everywhere, and he's got stuff all over him. He loves to wear what he eats, and he's just smiling. I mean, it's a great picture with the ice cream. And he's got stuff going right down here. It's all over. And I sent a text to his mama. I said, I love grandkids. We get them dirty. We get them full. And I'm sending him home for you to clean up. Woo! See, if you understand the season, you know the activity you're to be involved in. Whether that be a season in life or spiritually being a season. So one of the things the Lord has been ministering to me and wanted me to tell you is if you know the season, you'll know what to do with your time. Did y'all catch that? If you know what season you're in, you'll know what to do with your time because the season determines what you do. In the summer, I'm water skiing. In the winter, I'm snow skiing. Glory be to God because of the season. Over in the book of John, Jesus had an opportunity with his guys, you know, his disciples, his group that he hung with. And so one day in the book of John in chapter 4, he ended up at a place called Samaria. And when he got to Samaria, he stopped by a well and the guys went to get supplies. And they went to do a few things that they needed to do. And then Jesus met this woman at the well. He's hanging out with her. He's talking to her. You know what? I'm going to need my King James Bible, baby. This other one. Thank you, sweetie. And so he's talking to her, he's hanging out with her, begins to minister to her. And then all of a sudden, by the Spirit of God, he begins to talk to her about her life. And she begins to ask him questions, are you the one? And Jesus said, well, maybe you ought to go get your husband. And she said, well, I don't. And she started talking. He said, well, you've actually had five husbands. And the one you're with right now is not your husband. And that got her attention. I mean, people start reading your mail by the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, he got her attention and she saw it. She saw it. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, you're right. I am. And all of a sudden, boom, everything changed. In a moment of time, she had encountered Jesus and all of a sudden, boom, it changed. I love what it says here. And the woman then left her water pot. See, up at this point, she was in a season of life, and she was carrying water. And she was doing all this different kind of stuff. But then all of a sudden, her season changed. She met the Messiah. She met the Savior. And all of a sudden, it says, she left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. In the Amplified, it says, the woman left her water jar and went away to town, and she began telling the people all about Jesus, telling the people, come see a man. All of a sudden, she has encountered him. She's had a face-to-face with Jesus, and now her life has changed. She leaves that old behind and now enters into a new season and begins to do what you do when you enter that season with Jesus. She began to go tell everybody about Jesus. Did y'all catch that? She was doing one thing, but now things have changed. And all of a sudden now she's entered this relationship, this revelation, this understanding. She goes from being the woman who's carrying natural water to the woman who's carrying supernatural life-giving water. Can I get an amen? And then all of a sudden, this woman who has been with five different husbands, living in adultery right now, not what you would call evangelista material. And all of a sudden, boom, it's changed. She's not a Bible school graduate. She doesn't know anything you know. But she's had an experience. She's had an encounter. She saw him face to face. Remember, if you know the season, you'll know what to do with your time. See, this woman is a great example of the type of believer I desire to be. See, I think in every courtroom in Madison County in this area, you're going to find four types of Christians tomorrow morning. And every single one. And they're represented by the four types of people you see in that courtroom. Number one, you got the judge. Here comes the judge. And I'm going to pass sentence. I'm going to lay down the law. And you're guilty. You ever met that Christian? I've run into that Christian once or twice. How about the prosecuting attorney? How about the finger pointer? You dirty dog sinner. You did this. You did that. I don't want to be that one either. How about the defense attorney just defending, defending, defending all the time? Oh, but then there's that witness. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what's happened to me. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus had a staff meeting. She has left. The guys have shown up, and Jesus has gathered them around. Come here, guys. Let me talk to you. Peter's going, did anybody get him anything to eat? Thomas said, I doubt it. Somebody said, go talk to Judas. He's got the money. And they're doing staff stuff, you know. And Jesus sitting there and starts talking to them. I'm sure that didn't happen, but that's kind of what I think in my imagination. And Jesus said, okay, guys, listen up. And in John 4, 34 through 38 NLT, we see this staff meeting Jesus is having with his guys. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. Everybody say, wake up and look. He said, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for the harvester, and the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. And then history tells us that Jesus was up on a knoll with the disciples. And literally what he did, he was saying, guys, look and turn around. If you know the season, you'll know what to do with your time. And Jesus is turning them, Peter, please, turn around. There you go. And all of a sudden, he says, look, the harvest is already ripe. And what he sees is a woman at the well saying, come on, guys, there he is. There's Jesus. Come on. That's what I want to be. I want to be the one who understands the season. What is the season? The season is harvest season, folks. It is harvest season. All over this world, people are coming into the kingdom of God like never before. Research tells us that over 1 million souls are being added to the church each week worldwide. And really, that's probably a very conservative number. With everything that's going on, with the dark getting darker, I'm here to tell you, wake up and look, the harvest is ripe. The field is ripe. And over 1 million souls, they say, are being saved every single week. Over 3,500 churches are being planted and started weekly worldwide. And that too is a conservative number. Like never before, harvest is going on. Like never before, people are coming in and people are growing up in Christ. And when you know what the season is, you know what to do with your time. You know, years ago, my wife and I, we came across Nebraska. We lived in Wyoming. We went to Tulsa for a meeting. We were coming home, and it was during the fall. It was harvest season. And guess what they were doing during harvest season? They were harvesting. Anybody ever driven across I-80 in Nebraska? Oh, my goodness, that is one long road. I've been across that road several times. And it's flat, and all you see is farmland. And as we started during the day, you could see the combines, and it wasn't one or two. It was dozens of them lined up in a stagger going across these massive fields, and they were going in tandem. But not only were the combines going across, but then you could see all the trucks coming in, and they were taking the grain, and they were taking the fruit from the combine, putting it in truck, and then they were taking it to the processing plant. And the thing was, as we watched it, I was amazed, because as we went through the evening and it got dark, all you could see were these lights going across these fields. And I mean, they were all over the place. I'm sure you saw that here in North Alabama just a few weeks ago with people harvesting. What do you do during harvest season? You bring in the harvest. You bring it in with all your might. And one of the things I read as I began getting interested in this kind of stuff, they said they keep the combines going except for when they gas everything up. They said one guy gets off and another guy gets in. And they just keep them running. And they keep them going. And they don't stop till the harvest comes in. See, Jesus told his boys, look, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. I'm sending you out. Get busy about the harvest. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. The people are here. The people are ready. I shared this scripture with you this morning, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 4, it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. It's God's will for everyone to be saved. It's God's will for everyone to understand the truth. And years ago, as I was reading that scripture, the Lord said, that's harvest. He wants everybody to be saved. That means born again, seek and save the lost. But he wants everybody to come into the understanding of a full knowledge of the Word of God. So harvest is a process, and that process is seek and save and disciple and develop. See, when we talk about harvesting, we're not just talking about growing people up, and we're not talking about just bringing it in. No, it's got to work together. I mean, you're getting them saved and bringing them to church, but praise God, you got an amazing house that now they can be discipled and developed. You do the gathering, but you also do the processing. But you can't do the processing if you don't do the gathering. And if you do the gathering without the processing, the fruit spoils. My parents had a midlife crisis a couple different times. First time was when I was 13. Well, actually, I was 12, getting ready to turn 13. We lived in Gardendale in that house that has the brick and the four posts. You know what I'm talking about. Life is good. I play sports. I'm the point guard on the basketball team. Life is good. I've got a mini bike, and I'm riding all over the place. Life is good. Then Mom and Dad walked in and said, you know what, kids? We've decided to make a change. We just bought a farm. I said, you did what? Did you bump your head? My parents bought a farm and moved to Vinemont, Alabama. And on that farm, we had a house. And I kid you not, I'm not making this up. Five rooms, cinder block, painted. But you know what? I learned some things about planting and sowing and reaping and gathering things into the barn. But then after their free farm help went off to college, that was me. They had another opportunity. And then they started planting an orchard. I come home from college and we're planting apple trees. And there's a lots of them. And the first couple of years, it was fun. Because you know what a bad apple is, don't you? A bad apple is that apple that ripened on the tree, but it fell to the ground and nobody picked it up. And that bad apple is the one that fell and it got bruised and the worms got in there and the rodents and everything came and it was left to itself. You know what a good apple is, don't you? Good apple is the one that ripens on the tree, but you're the harvester and you walk up and you pick it. But when you pick that apple, you realize it has a destiny to go somewhere. And that destiny is in the house with me. And we bring that apple in there, we polish it up, wash it up, and then we start to chop it up. Then we start adding butter and cinnamon and sugar. Yeah, come on, a little bit of nutmeg. Yeah, come on now. That's what I'm talking about. We pull out that cast iron skillet, throw it on that thing, put that flame on it, put that good grease in there. Then we roll out that dough. Yeah, you're getting hungry, I can tell. Then you cut that thing. You pour that pan, mix it. Oh, my goodness. So good, make you want to jump up and slap grandma. It's so good. But you don't. She'll slap you back. You stick that stuff on there. You roll it over there, crimp those edges. You put it in that pan. You flip it over. You stick it on that paper towel and get all that excess grease off of it. Man. And then you start eating that apple pie. Glory. If you ever see an apple pie, you know somebody took an apple and did something with it. They processed it. See, that's what we do in harvest season. We seek and save, but we disciple and develop. We gather, but then we process. We do something with it. We don't let anything fall to the ground. We take care of it. And the reason why we do all of this, the reason why harvest season, the reason why is because people are lost and sheep need to be fed. Why do I go out and share? Why do I go out and connect, tell my story, and invite them and bring them? Because people are lost. But why do I go into the nursery and work with the babies and go out in the parking lot and come up here and sing? Because sheep need to be fed. Why do I take the time to get them to hang out with me and my connect group and do these things? Because they've been brought, but now they got to be fed. They got to be done something with. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? The last chapter of John. And Peter said, yes, I love you, Lord. There's a lot of ways you could go with that particular teaching. I've looked up all the words for love and all that kind of stuff. But very simply said, if you love my people, if you love my sheep, feed them. That's what this church does. You feed them. You pour into people. But that's why you go to the nurseries and serve. That's why you go out there and in the hot summer of Alabama, you direct traffic. You smile. Why? Because sheep need to be fed. Why do you come up and down these aisles? And why does everybody in the church get involved? Because sheep need to be fed. See, harvesting is not just getting people born again. Harvesting involves processing. Harvesting involves developing. Harvesting involves gathering and growing and develop. But when you do, then all of a sudden you've added to your numbers and you've added to the harvesters. Now you got more combines in the field. Now instead of the dozen, you got two dozen. Instead of two dozen, you got four dozen. Exponential growth in this house. Exponential growth in this house. Who carries out the work of harvesting? Who carries out the work? I'm going to read to you a scripture that you're very familiar with, Ephesians 5, 14 and 20. But before that, let me talk to you a little bit about the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 through 3, it's all about the believer's position, who you are in Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. You are now a part of the beloved. You are now accepted in Christ. In Ephesians 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, unlays the position that we stand in as believers. But then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the Apostle Paul then lays out the believer's practice, what you do, how you behave, and how you interact with each other. First three chapters, believer's position. Next three chapters, believer's practices. And when he gets to chapter 5, he says, but be followers of Christ and to walk in love with each other. Then he starts talking about your behavior and some of the things you don't do. Don't be children of the dark, be children of the light. Don't do these kind of things, do these things. But then he gets to verse 14, and this is what he says. He says, wake up, sleeper. Wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. In the King James, it says, but redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of each moment. Make the most of each activity in this season. He says, so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Continuing to be filled. See, the life that we have with the Holy Ghost, it's not an event, it's a lifestyle. And we as a church and as believers are to be being filled, overflowing every single day with the Spirit of God. And then he shows you how to do that. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, he says, get saturated with my presence. Get saturated with my Spirit. Get saturated with the Holy Ghost. How many of you want to be saturated? I mean, when you get saturated, it means you take that thing and you dunk it completely in that liquid or whatever. And when it comes out, I'm here to tell you, it's changed color. It's changed. It's completely, if you dip something that's white into something that's red and you bring, it's saturated. The color's changed. The smell of it's changed. And if you squeeze it, whatever you dipped it in is going to come out. See, God the Father wants us to be filled with the Spirit. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important. To be filled to overflowing with His Spirit and being in the Spirit. But why is it so important? Why is it so necessary? I'll tell you why. It's necessary so you can make the most of every opportunity. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not just for me. It's for everybody outside in my life. It's for my friends. It's for my friends, my relatives, my associations, my neighbors, my kids. I need to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit, because when I'm full of the Spirit, I'm responsive to, controlled, and I'm guided by the Spirit. When I'm full of the Spirit and I've been in church and I've been, oh, thank you, Lord, I draw nigh to Him. He draws nigh to me. He fills me up, but He fills me up so I can give out. He fills me up to make me effective at being a harvester. So who does the harvesting? Who does? It's the harvest is powered by Holy Spirit-filled laborers. It's churches like ours. It's churches like this one that believes in the power and the move of the Spirit. We are equipped and we can be effective bringing in the harvest like never before. When you're at Walmart and you're praying in the Spirit and you're talking to the Holy Ghost and He's all over you, He can tell you to go over that person and say something to them. You're in position to respond. When Paige and I moved to Cheyenne, we had to go and fill our cupboards up. So we're at Walmart doing the thing that you do at Walmart. We're in a line, and there's a family in front of us, and it's cold outside, and those kids don't have jackets. And I see Mama putting some stuff back. And on the inside, I hear the Holy Ghost say, help them. Help them. Paige tugs at me, Marcus, we need to help them. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will talk to you through your wife. He does that often at my house. When Paige speaks, I listen. I said, yeah, he's been telling me that too. So I walked up to that lady and I said, please put all that stuff back. Put that back. I'm gonna pay for all of it. And the husband's standing there kind of corralling the kids. He said, what? I said, yeah, y'all need that stuff, don't you? You need that peanut butter, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, yeah, go ahead. All of it. I don't remember how much it was. It was a few dollars. I didn't think anything about it. I just told him that God loves you. He's got a plan for life, and he cares about you. I didn't preach the scriptures to him. I didn't ask him if they were saved or anything. I just did something that the Lord told me to do. And then I told him, God loves you. And then Paige does what Paige does. She grabs the wife, and she begins to minister to her, and the lady starts to cry. That's what Paige does. And then we send them on their way. We pay for our groceries. I didn't think anything about it. A couple of years later, I'm at VBS. My church is doing VBS with another church. And then I walk in, and a man walks up to me and says, hey, Pastor, how are you doing? He shakes my hand and grabs me. I said, I'm doing good. He said, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no, I don't. He said, do you remember back a couple of years ago, you were in Walmart, and there was a family in need? You paid for our groceries. He said, you realize at that time we weren't going to church anywhere. We hit a tough patch and things were rough. But when you and your wife reached out to us and your wife grabbed my wife and prayed for her, all of a sudden we knew God still loved us. He said, we're now members of this church and we're involved and we're working VBS. Amen. Praise God. See, God fills you with his spirit so he can make you effective at being a harvester. He fills you with his spirit and has you come to saturation meetings so he can saturate you with his presence and you can be saturated with that heart and that desire for lost people. And then you go out led by the Holy Ghost and you respond accordingly. You make the most of your opportunities. Let's piggyback that scripture with another scripture that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, gave in Colossians. In Colossians 4, said, masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair. I want to make sure I'm in the right spot. That doesn't look right, but it is the right spot. Okay, cool. Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Then in verse 5 it says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. The word opportunity, according to the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, means this. Opportune time, set time, appointed time, due time, definitive time. You have appointed times by the Holy Spirit to bump into your Franks and the people in your life. And when you bump into them, you must make the most of every opportunity. I like what it says here in the Amplified Bible of this verse. It says, behave yourselves wisely. Live prudently with discretion in your relationships with those outside the world, the non-Christians. Making the very most of the time and seizing, buying up the opportunity. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome. I love that. Pleasant so you can win some. seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to how you ought to answer anyone. Make the most of your opportunity. Make the most of those divine connections. Make the most of those divine interruptions. This is a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled church. You are taught, you are fed. This place is amazing. If I lived in Madison, I'd be here. You are well able and equipped. And you're in a season of harvest like never before, of seeking and saving and discipling and developing. I love the phrase, we exist for the sole purpose of raising up a generation from infants to adults to know him and make him known. Praise God. You're in position to make him known. You're in position to reach out. You're in position when somebody bumps into you, you have the answer. When we were moving to England, I decided to sell off some stuff. My wife's going, don't sell everything. And I said, yeah, I think I'll sell a lot of stuff. So I start selling stuff. Thanks for forgiving me. I appreciate that. Yeah, amen. We weren't gone quite as long as I thought. But so anyway, I'm recouping. I bought you a new car. Praise God. Unity, harmony, oneness. Amen. So I sold my Miss Pac-Man machine. It didn't work. It was a vintage. Thank you, honey. It was a great machine. I loved it. You gave it to me for our first Christmas. It was awesome. Thank you so much. I'm not sure I should be telling this story. But she said, nah, it's time to sell it. So I found a dealer to sell it to. And so he came up, and he got out of his truck. And I just started talking to him, looking to connect. I'm going to connect, tell my story, invite, you know. So I'm just hanging out with him. And then he opens the door by saying, so why are you selling this thing? I said, well, my wife and I are going to England, and we're going to be missionaries, and we're going to tell people about Jesus. You thought I had dog cussed him. He started talking, saying things, telling me I'd been brainwashed, and started coming after me. I'm wondering if he's gonna give me the money for the machine. Starts talking about his wife and all this different stuff that's going on in their life and all this kind of stuff. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every divine connection. Make the most of every moment. Be ready. Have some grace and have some salt. And I said, well, I don't know about all that stuff. And I'm sorry to hear all that, but I do know one thing. God loves you and he cares about you. And I said, I'm not going to argue with you or do anything. I'm just going to let you know that God cares about you. And he kept trying to engage and I kept disengaging. He kept trying to push, and I kept saying, hey, man, I don't know about all that. I don't know what happened with your wife. I don't know why that happened, but I do know this. I know God loves you. He cares about you. So we finished loading up the machine. He goes over to his car to get his money, and he walks over to him and gives it. He says, you know what? You're the first Christian I've ever tied into who didn't argue with me. He said, you're the first one who didn't try to convince me and tell me I was wrong. And you're the first one that ever just stopped and listened. He said, I appreciate it. Shook my hand, got in the car. What did I do? I sowed a seed. What I did? I tried to make the most. I would have loved to have been able to say, yes, he got down his hands and knees and gave his life to the Lord. But I would like to think I set him up for the next laborer who comes across his path. See, we have to realize we have to behave wisely. We have to live in such a way, because I have to realize that God's going to send laborers to these people, and I may not be the only laborer he's sending, and I'll go and I'll do my part, I'll sow my seed, but I've got to remember it's God who makes it grow. And I want to leave that person in position to be open for the next seed that is sown. I want to make sure that I don't shut him down, close him, and offend him. And he starts going like this. Make the most Band can come on back up, if you don't mind, guys. In James chapter 5, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early in the latter rain. He's talking about the early in the latter rain. He's talking about the seasons, the times of bringing people in. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. See, today, one of the things that the Lord wanted me to do was saturate you and dip you in the fact that each and every one of you in here, you've had an encounter, a face-to-face with Jesus, and now you're ready to go out and continue to bring in the harvest. You are filled to overflowing. You are full of the Spirit and the life of God. But he has long patience because he wants the precious fruit to come in. It's precious to him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Yeah, he wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to come home. Every single person at Walmart, every single person at Kroger, every single person, come on home. Come on home. Come on home. Matthew 5, 13 and 16. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your good deeds, your good actions shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Everybody say this: I am light. I am salt. Everybody say, I'm salty. Look at your neighbor and say, you're salty. Everybody pick up your little salt shaker and go like this and go, you're salty. You're salty. You're salty. Hey, brother, you're salty. Say, I'm salty.
I'm salty.
You know, I talked to you about my dog who's got the barking gene. Well, there's another gene that runs in our family, and it's called the salt gene. My dad, when he sits down to eat, he picks up the salt shaker and he just keeps going. I'm going, Dad, he said, makes it taste good. Makes it flavorful. It skipped me. It hit our daughter. And Paige will go, stop that, Catherine. That's enough salt. But you know what salt does? It makes it taste good. I've been cooking with HelloFresh for the last several months. Anybody ever heard of HelloFresh? That's where you get those meals in a box. And everything comes in, and they got everything. But I'm here to tell you, they got spices. They got stuff. And everything gets salt and pepper. Everything gets a little bit of garlic in the shallot. Everything gets, you know, rosemary and thyme. And you actually cut that stuff up. You know what it does? It makes everything taste good. Yeah. Folks, you make things taste good. You are salt. You are salty. But when you share life and love with people, you reach out to your Franks at work and you just love on them. Led by the Spirit of God, you got filled up on Sunday night and Monday, you're ready. We've been dancing. Had hands laid on us. I'm actually a pretty decent dancer. You couldn't tell it from that. But I'm here to tell you, you came to church. You got filled to overflowing. You got filled. Yeah. Why? So you could go out and be salty tomorrow. So you could go out and be light. I was with two of my grandsons the other day, and we were doing a lot of stuff outside. It was late at night, and I had this great big spotlight. And my grandsons had enough wits about them to walk where the light was. Pitch black, going up and down and around, climbing over things. But wherever I shined that light, my grandsons, they followed. 6-year-old and 8-year-old, they just followed. You're the light at your office. You're the light in your family. You're the light in the city. This church is an amazing beacon of light. Oh my gosh. I kid you not.
and the light is shining out of this place. And it's not going in one direction, it's going in 360. And it's going in a circle. You ever seen those big spotlights? There's a big old spotlight over the top of Seawall. And it is a spirit-filled, spirit life, saying, come on in if you're weary. Come on in if your marriages are broken. Come on in if your life doesn't make sense. Come on in. Harvest. Increase. The Lord adds daily to this church such as should be saved. Oh my gosh. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. So I want you to do something for me. I want you to start thinking about the people in your life right now. I want you to think about your friends. Think about your relatives. Think about your associations. How about your neighbors? How about that guy behind you who has that dog who barks all the time? Or the one like my neighbor, he's got a dog and he bites. Yeah, think about your neighbor. How about that guy you were sitting next to at the football game the other day? Have you taken the time to wake up and look up and see where they were with God? Have you taken the time to listen to them? If you got a piece of paper and a pen, I want you to take it out right now. I realize not everybody has. I meant to tell you to do that at the end of the service this morning. I forgot. You mean you guys don't have notebooks up here with pens? Just playing. I want you to start thinking about those people. Over there in Matthew chapter 9, I read verse 36 and 37 this morning. Verse 38, it said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest. Send laborers into the harvest. See, I believe in 2018 that as you continue to do what you've been doing, committed to the harvest, but then as each one of you begin to go, you know what, there are people in my life that I know are far from God. I want you to write their names down. And then I want you to start praying over them. And I want you to pray, Father, send laborers across them. Father God, today grant me boldness that I'd speak as I ought to speak, that I'd do as I ought to do. Father God, I thank you that I'm bold and I'm full of love and full of light and full of life and full of salt. And then I want you to take the time then to flip over there in Corinthians and go, now, devil, you take your hands off of them. I command the scales that have blinded them. They haven't been able to see the truth. They haven't seen how much God loves them. I command the scales to fall off their eyes and light to come. And Father God, I pray now that they'll be responsive and respond to your love, respond to you. And then make that commitment this year that as you go through the year, make that commitment to write these people down, but then make the commitment to bring them to church. Write them down. I will bring Bob to church. I will bring Sally to church. Because I know one thing about this house. If you bring them, they'll experience God's love. If you bring them, they'll see the light and the love of God in this house. If you bring them, they'll hear about Jesus. And if you bring them, they will be saved. If you bring them, they will respond. I want to ask everybody to stand up. Oh, Father God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. This is saturation meeting, isn't it? Oh, let's saturate this with prayer now. Let's saturate this. I want you to take those names. I want to take those individuals, and I want you to hold them up in your hand. And if you didn't write them down, if you didn't have anything to write, then I want you to put them, I want you to see them in the palm of your hand, and I want you to hold them up. I want you to see that individual. And let's saturate. Let's cover it now with prayer and believe God that they're drawn in this year. Glory be to God. Father, right now we thank you in Jesus' name for the harvest. Oh, Father God, for each person, each name, each individual, we lift them up now in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that you'd send laborers across their path. We pray right now for them in Jesus' name. Send that one who can speak. Oh, Father God, send that one to want the one I've got written down. I've got that person. Send that person to her. Oh, I thank you, Father. You're sending a laborer. You're sending a spirit-filled, full-of-life believer who has a story that will catch them, grip them, and cause them to see. Devil, you take your hands off them right now in Jesus' name. We command the scales that have blinded them from seeing the truth and the light and the love of God. We pray those scales fall off now in Jesus' name. Oh, we thank you right now, Lord God. Oh, my. Oh, blessed be the name, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. And Father, I pray right now for boldness. Grant unto the believers of this church, grant unto me, grant unto each one of us that we would speak the word of God with boldness, that we'd make it known as we ought to make it known. Oh, Lord God, that we would leave lives with grace and salt. Leave lives in such a way that when they saw us, they could see you. So grant us boldness. Grant us courage. And Father God, we'd pray that they would respond. They would respond this year. Oh, Father God, we thank you. Oh, Lord God, begin to pray over them, folks. Go ahead and pray out loud. Oh, Father God, now we just thank you. We thank you for this city. We thank you for this light. And in Jesus' name, we call in the harvest. We call in the people in the name of Jesus. As we go out full of boldness and love and faith, right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father God, that we are saturated with your love, saturated with your compassion, that we go out into the harvest. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you're raising up laborers into this house. Oh, we call them in. We call in the men and women to serve and to do and to take care. Oh, Father God, send us the sinners. Send us the winners. Oh, send them now, Lord God. Send them. Oh, Father God. Oh, Father God. Thank you for sending them. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. And Father, I just thank you that we are saturated tonight with your love, your compassion, and your presence. Oh, Father God. Oh, Father God. Yeah, yeah. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you, Lord God. I see him coming. I see him coming. I see him coming from all four corners. I see him driving into the parking lot. Yeah, I see him getting out of the cars. Whew. I just saw a wave of people run out of this church into the parking lot and grab the people and draw them in. Yeah. Whew. Yeah. I see him lifting their hands. I see their lives changing. Yeah. 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 Seasons. If you know the season, you'll know what to do with your time. It's harvest season. Glory be to God.